Let's pray. Our Father God, may these words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. We've been following through the book of Exodus on Sunday mornings. We're connecting particularly the story of the Passover to the first Easter time, the accounts we have in the Gospels of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to continue that theme this morning. We're moving into Exodus chapter 13. And at the beginning of that chapter in verse 3, we hear Moses say to God's people these words: "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand." And on top of the Passover meal that they were to hold, Moses spoke of two more things they were to repeat year after year, which would help them to commemorate, to remember what the Lord had done for them. Firstly, there was the festival of unleavened bread. For 6 days they were to eat bread made without yeast, bread that didn't rise. And then on the seventh day they were to come together to celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. To eat unleavened bread, flat bread that didn't rise, was to remind them of the haste that was needed that night in Egypt, when suddenly they were to be freed. Little time to prepare, no time to bake and put together the packed lunches with the normal bread they would have eaten, but to bake instead unleavened bread, to move in haste, to leave and flee and be free. Moses said this observance by having this commemoration each year, this week of eating unleavened bread, this observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead, that this law of the Lord be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. In other words, this is something which must not be forgotten. How God has rescued you as his people, how he has brought you to be his own. You mustn't forget this. And so the annual eating of the unleavened bread would, well, it would be like a knot in their handkerchief, if that's how people used to remember things. Or a post-it note on the mirror, or a reminder on the phone. But Moses wasn't finished. Not only did they have the Passover meal, not only did they have the week of eating unleavened bread, he said they also needed to give over their firstborn to the Lord, whether human or animal. And that firstborn was to be given over to the Lord by making a sacrifice on its behalf, just as had happened on that Passover night. So every firstborn born to each family, a sacrifice would need to be made to the Lord, a sacrifice of a lamb. That sacrifice, if you like, redeemed that child or that animal. It meant that it could stay with the family, as it were. And thinking of the future generations as they did this, Moses said this in verse 14 of chapter 13. "In the days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.' When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand." Moses again and again through these verses with these things that the Israelites were to do year after year, with these reminders which he said would be like a symbol on your forehead or a sign on your hand, something that you couldn't miss each day. Well, with each of these reminders, Moses pointed to the Lord's mighty hand. That's the repeated emphasis through the first half of this chapter. How had the Israelites been saved? How had rescue come their way? Not through their own actions, not through their own guile or might or strength. They hadn't broken off the shackles of the Egyptians themselves. No, it was the Lord's mighty hand that had freed them. It was the Lord that stood behind the extraordinary supernatural events in Egypt that had led Pharaoh eventually to say, go. The Nile turning to blood, the frogs everywhere, the gnats, the flies, the death of the livestock, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, the death of the firstborn. And in and amongst these extraordinary plagues, the distinctions that took place between where the Israelites lived and where the Egyptians were living across the rest of the land. God's mighty hand was at work. His power was on display. These weren't coincidences or so-called natural events. No, God's mighty hand was saving his people. Now, these events in Exodus, as we've seen and again, they point us forward. They're not just something historical that happened then, but they foreshadow something that was to come in the future. A greater rescue, a deeper redemption, one with eternal consequences. And those things would happen through the Lord Jesus. That's what we're remembering this weekend. That's what we're remembering today. So with those things in mind from Exodus chapter 13, with the repeated refrain of the Lord's mighty hand, listen to these words in John chapter 20. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. Some of his disciples had seen him, but Thomas, he'd not seen him for himself. He doubted that Jesus could be alive. And so he said this in verse 25 of John chapter 20. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. It's striking, isn't it? In Exodus, the mighty hand of God rescued his people. In the Gospels, the hands of Jesus were nailed to the cross. Jesus, who claimed to be God, who performed mighty acts of power, who healed the sick, who stilled the storm, who fed thousands miraculously, who walked on water, who even raised the dead. This Jesus's hands were nailed to a cross. This seemed like weakness, failure, defeat. That first Good Friday, Jesus was crucified and it didn't seem good. But you know, it was through his death, through that moment of seeming weakness and defeat, that his most powerful act was done. Because through his death, he could free us from slavery to sin and from oppression of death. And his mighty hands, seeming weak hands, nail-marked hands, they were the proof that he'd done it. Verse 26 of John chapter 20, we read this. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And let me close our time together now with these words from the end of John chapter 20. John says this in verse 30. "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." We can't earn it. There's nothing in us that means we can merit those things. Life, eternal life from God through Jesus. No, we need the power of God to give those things to us. And the Apostle John says to us, we can have those things. We can have life simply by believing. And our believing comes through looking at and reading and investigating these accounts in the Gospels. Well, my prayer is that you would enjoy that life today and in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, Amen.